And tonight we're going to read in chapter 2 of Haggai, beginning at verse 10. Thank you for that closing hymn we had just before I came up to speak. It was a perfect hymn for what we're going to speak on tonight. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Powerful message. We're going to break this message up into two parts. We'll consider the next part next week. This part was brought fresh to my mind as a result of our time at Harbor Island, as we sought to talk to people concerning our blessed Lord and the salvation he offers to us. This message of Haggai is of utmost importance today. People are totally confused when it comes to the gospel. Haggai makes it very clear to us. We have to grasp what he's teaching. He uses the question and answer technique that the Lord Jesus used often, as he would ask questions and then respond to answers. So, Haggai the prophet is a master teacher here. He begins again his third message in verse 10 with a date. And in our last message coming up next week, we'll see the importance of all these dates. But I want you to notice again this date in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came. If you go back, chapter 1, verse 15. You notice that date and compare these two dates now. Chapter 1, verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Both of them are on the 24th day, but they're of different months. On the sixth month, they began to work on the temple, as verse 15 tells us of chapter 1. As a result of Haggai's admonition and the word of the Lord that came through him, the people took up their tools of construction and began the work on the temple. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 2, we find 3 months have gone by. For now he's in the ninth month. They have been working on this temple for 3 months. They will work on it for years before it's completed. I believe it takes 6 years to complete this temple. But now they've been working on it for 3 months. 3 months, and the word of the Lord came once again. He had been dealing previously with their excuses as to why they would not be involved in God's work. He could not understand why these people were not performing God's work in his day. Years had gone by. The foundation had been laid. But now, 14 years later, there still was no building taking place on the site of the temple. And he stirred them up with these messages. He challenged them, and he met their excuses directly. But now, as they are building, he has another message. This is important. This is very significant. What is this message? The message is that working on the temple did not make them pious, did not make them holy. just because you do God's work doesn't make you holy. Powerful message. So many people I talked to yesterday, I asked them, are you a Christian? You know what the standard response was? I'm trying to be. Or I'm doing my best to be a Christian. This is Haggai's message to them. Trying doesn't work. Doing God's work doesn't make you holy. Coming to meetings like this will not make you holy. Going to the chapel on every meeting day there is chapel will not make you holy. We have a dear friend who was raised by the fact that the more she went to church, the more holy she was. So you know what she did? In her teen years, as a teenager, she went to church every day. And she said her prayers. Now that's dedication. And Haggai's message to her would be that will not make you holy. Now let's look at these two questions and understand his logic and his thinking. First of all, does contact with holy things make a thing holy? The answer from the priest was no. If you make contact with holy things, it will not make you holy. Even though we might be privileged to associate with holy people, that does not contribute to our holiness. Regardless of how saintly one might be, it's impossible to change a person by simply being associated with that saint, or with that holy person, or with that holy work. And so, contact does not make you holy. You cannot rub holiness off of one person to another person. And then number two, he asked the priest another question. And that is, does contact with a person who is unclean by a dead body make a thing unclean? So if you have something unclean and you make contact with something else, to someone else, will that person then become unclean? Oh, yes, said the priest. You can transfer uncleanness, but you can't transfer cleanness. Hence the need for the gospel. How then can we be clean? If you can't transfer cleanliness, and you can only transfer sin, what does that say about our situation? Well, the prophet was trying to tell the people that just because they were involved in building the temple, it did not make them holy before God. And just because you do God's work will not make you holy. No, he was making the point that the nation and even these people, what they offer is unclean. It makes no difference to God when it comes to our cleanliness as to whether or not we're involved in God's work. And listen to my words. Don't get confused. Of course God wants us involved in his work. But the point he's making, the question he's making, is what about our cleanliness? What about our being pure before God? How about holiness? Whatever an unclean person touches shall be unclean. That's what the priests rendered as a verdict. You see, God requires holiness to do his work. Then how do you get to become holy? Contamination of sin blocks God's blessings upon our lives. No wonder these people were struggling. No wonder there was such problems in the camp, you might say, in Haggai's day. Many problems. Why? Because the people were unclean. They were contaminated. And you don't obtain cleanliness, holiness, by associating, he says, with holy people or by being involved in God's holy work. I mean, have you ever seen a glove get dirty? Of course. You can put on a white glove and you can put it in mud. And what happens to that white glove? Well, that which is clean, because it's now touching something unclean, the white glove becomes muddy. Muddy. But do you ever see mud becoming glubby. It doesn't work the opposite way, you see. You can only go from clean to unclean. You can't go from unclean to clean. Impossible. Unless, of course, God provides a solution to our problem. What does 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, tell us in verse 33? Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's impossible to associate with evil people without being corrupted by them. You see how that works? If you're good and you associate with bad people, the bad people won't become good. No, the good people become bad. That's how it works. I've had parents, when we had our Christian school, come to us and tell me, as they want to enroll their child, we need our child in a Christian school because we want him to become a good person. We want him to change his behavior. He's having problems, so we want to enroll him in a Christian school. Well, let me ask you, will that make a bad person good? Will that rub off on that person? You know what will happen is when that bad person comes into the school, those who associate with him will become bad. He won't become good. That's how it works. That's what Haggai was teaching here. Evil does not disappear through association with good. No, the good becomes evil. Evil company corrupts good habits. It doesn't work the other way around. Now, Haggai tells us and teaches us how we do not become holy. It does not work that way. That's Haggai's message. And that's pretty well where he leaves it. He does it in graphic form. He does it in illustration form. He gets the point across. He tells us how we do not become holy. We do not become holy by associating or doing holy things. No, because we are unclean people. And unclean people don't make unclean things good that we touch. But tonight we want to go further than what Haggai taught. We want to go into the New Testament. And we want to come to a conclusion about this subject. How do we become holy? By trying? Bill MacDonald defines God's holiness for us. He says sanctification is another word for holiness. Both sanctification and holiness come from the same word in the original language of the New Testament, and they have the same meaning. To be holy is to be sanctified. And that is the only definition that will suit every occurrence in the Bible of sanctification or holiness. To be set apart. You see, holiness is not keeping a set of rules. That's not how we obtain holiness. Holiness is being set apart. And the message of Haggai was a call to be separate, to separate themselves. It was a call unto holiness. How do we achieve holiness? Haggai says it's not by doing God's work. Those that went out yesterday to the other island, we did not become more holy by going there and passing out Bibles. Not Bibles, it says right on there, Holy Bible. And we touched the Holy Bible. We gave Holy Bibles away. Did that make us holy? No, doing holy things doesn't make the person holy. Not at all. It's a common mistake to think that to sanctify is to make one more perfect. This cannot be true because Jesus himself sanctifies. Look, you can read that in John 17, verse 9. We don't have time to look at these verses. But Jesus sanctified himself. Now, Jesus could not make himself more perfect. He could certainly not add to his perfection. What does it mean then that Jesus sanctified himself? Well, what he did was he set himself apart. to do the work of his Father. And so we too can be set apart. Set apart is to be holy, to be sanctified. You see this much in the Old Testament. Remember how that God sanctified the seventh day. He set aside a day for rest. It doesn't mean he made it holy. He set, unless you understand the correct meaning of holy, he just simply set aside, set apart a day so that people would rest. Remember the firstborn of men and animals, the firstborn in the Old Testament were sanctified to the Lord. You read that in Exodus chapter 13. They were sanctified. They were set apart as belonging to God. Set apart. The tabernacle and all its furniture were sanctified. They were set apart for divine service. And so we have the meaning of what it is to be holy. It simply means we are to be set apart. Set apart. Now, how do we become holy? How do we become set apart? There's three aspects to being set apart for God. And we want to cover those three aspects from the New Testament. First of all, the moment we understand that God is holy and that we have sinned, and we turn from our sin and we trust in Christ's work on the cross, that he paid for my sin. The debt I owed, he paid. And so I pray and I receive Christ. At that moment, the moment I receive Christ, the Word of God says, I'm justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. I am justified. He is both just and the justifier of them who come to him. So the moment I believe, I'm set apart. I'm justified in his sight. How did that happen? Did I do anything? No. What happened was I took what God gave me. God simply clicks the delete icon. And he deletes all of my sins that come up on the screen. And as I pray and as I believe and I accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, he hits that delete button. And all of my sins are now gone. And the screen is blank. I have been justified. And then God, he clicks the paste button on the icon. And he pastes on my site the righteousness of his Son. He removes the sin and he pastes on my site the righteousness of God. Whenever God opens my file, what does he see? He no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son that he credited to my account. I have been justified. I have been set apart. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So when people say, are you a Christian? And they say, oh, I'm trying my best to be a Christian. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand that you can't try your best to be justified. It's something that's a gift of God. He sets us apart when we believe on Jesus Christ. And I express to many of them, you know, I'm giving out Bibles today not so that I can go to heaven. He says, if I was to die right now, I would go to heaven. Giving out Bibles has nothing to do with it. And they look at me and they say, really? I'm not trying. I've already been cleansed. All my sins are washed away. Even the sins I have not yet committed, they're all forgiven. All that God can see in me is the righteousness of Christ. I've been made holy, and I haven't even tried to do it. It's a gift. It's been given to me by God. Isn't that amazing when you stop and think of it? How that we are just immediately cleansed and there's no more struggle. There's no more work. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Praise God that we are justified. But you say, if trusting in Christ's work on the cross blocked out my sin and they were deleted, and I am now holy in his sight, I'm cleansed. And I didn't do anything to get that. All I did was accept what he did for me. then why, if I'm cleansed, if I'm pure, if I'm holy, why in the world do I keep on sinning? Why? I'm a holy person now. But I still sin. How do you explain that? How can this be? Well, we want to talk about the second aspect of being set apart to God. Justified is our standing before God. Yes, I am free of my sin. But there's a second aspect of holiness, of being set apart. That aspect is called sanctification. It's called practical holiness. Once I put my trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in me, we now face a battle. I have enemies. I have my own tendencies, my own habits. I have the world against me. I have lack of Bible knowledge, and that hinders me. I have the lack of fellowship with other believers. And the devil himself is against me. So what happens? God begins to work in my life. And he uses the word of God in my life. And as I read God's word, as I study his word, he begins to do a work within my life. And he begins to set me aside, set me apart, sanctifying me. He begins to change me. All things have become new. And I'm now become a different person. Oh, it's a process. It can be measured in lengths of time. Month by month, year by year, I'm being sanctified. God's working in me. How do I track this development of holiness in my life? Well, I look back. In the last 6 months, have I seen a change in my life? Am I becoming more and more like Christ? Am I being sanctified? Remember what Paul said to Timothy. And I'll read this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about this process that we go through in life. And I like the way he puts it to Timothy, his son in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we read in verse 15 these words. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. He's talking to Timothy. That your progress may be evident to all. That your progress will be evident to all. And so we have the sanctification aspect of being set aside. Yes, I am totally cleansed. But in a practical light, I'm being sanctified daily as I seek to follow my God. And then there's a third aspect of holiness, and that's called glorification. Glorification is that moment when I become permanently, eternally holy. That's a point where there's a done deal. It's the point where my body is redeemed from sin and I'm given a different body. And sin is no longer there. And I'm now glorified in the presence of God. That's the done deal of sanctification, glorification. I think this is best illustrated by when I bought my home. Well, you know, I went to a closing when we decided to purchase the home that we have. And at the closing, I had to sign a stack of papers, you know, go through everything. And if there was anything I needed to pay, I had to pay at that point and so forth. And when I closed and when I signed all the paperwork, the house legally became mine. And the government recognized that house as mine because they began to tax me for that house. And the insurance companies considered that house as mine because I started to pay bills on my insurance on that house. Now, did I really own that house? The bank owned the house. But all the paperwork said I was responsible for that house. You see, at that moment, there was a transaction that took place. When I signed the papers, it's called justification. You see, it was as if I now was the sole owner and I had to do everything in respect to that home. The bank didn't have to do it. I had to do it. Even though it wasn't complete yet, because I had to be sanctified yet. You know what had to happen? I had to pay monthly bills. I had to pay the mortgage, right? So I'm slowly gaining more and more of my home. It's becoming more and more of mine. It's a process over time. In practice, I'm gaining more of what I own legally. But you know what? It's still not mine. But there's going to be coming a day. Oh, I can see that day. It's coming. Don't lose heart. It's coming. What's that day? The day when I can take that mortgage and burn it. And say, I don't have to pay any more on it. And what happens on that day? I'm glorified. It's really mine. And the mortgage is burnt. It's done. It's over. I own it positionally and in practice. And that's heaven. That's glorification. So we're in that process of being sanctified. Oh, I'm cleansed. I'm holy. I can go to heaven at any time. Even if I was to die tonight, I know I would be in heaven. How do I know that? Because I'm justified. Right? My sins have been deleted. But you know, there's a struggle in this life. I'm still here. And I still struggle with sin. So I'm going through sanctification. It's a process over time. But I know there's a day coming when I will be glorified. Praise God. Everything will be accomplished on that day. My body will be glorified. Oh, praise God. Isn't it wonderful that we have these truths that Haggai did not know about and could not teach? But because of the Word of God, He's given us this information. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to talk a little bit about our sanctification. I'm not talking tonight about our justification. I'm not going to preach a gospel message tonight. Maybe we'll do that on Sunday night. I'm going to talk about the second aspect of holiness. That's our sanctification. Our glorification is still future, but our sanctification is happening right now. And we are not sanctified automatically like justification. Sanctification is a process of time that we become more and more and more like Christ. We don't slide into a holy life. Holiness does not fit on an optional spiritual feature on the screen that we can pick. This is something that is expected of us. Hebrews chapter 12, look at this, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. Now this sounds like a commitment to me. I am to make every effort to be at peace with everyone. Everything that is within us is to be used for the aspect of establishing peace among God's people. But more than that, we are to have that same effort in regards to holy living. It's an effort. Do I give the same effort to living a holy life as I do to being a good parent to my children? Do I give that effort to having a holy life as I give the same effort to be a good marriage partner? Do I give that same effort to live a holy life as I would give that effort to be a good friend to someone? This is what I am to pursue with my life. To live a holy life, a life set apart for God. So that others, as they look at me, they can see there's a difference. Now there's two specific challenges that we read from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 in regards to this. Let's look at chapter 13 and we'll read verse 4 and 5. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And you be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's two aspects the apostle encourages us in regards to holy living. What are they? Marriage, first of all. He talks about the marriage bed, about it being kept pure. Literally, it means kept holy, kept separate. The marriage bed is undefiled. God will judge those who do not do this because they are violating his holy character. And there's plenty of behaviors that defile that. From flirting with others to online porn that contribute to dishonoring the marriage bed. God has a great plan for sexuality. It's the greatest plan. It's reserved for marriage. He's not against it. But he wants the proper use of it. And this is one of the greatest challenges to the church today. Because the whole world has dishonored the marriage bed. And they ridicule it. And they joke about it all the time. If you ever listen to the sitcoms, you'll see it. It's the standard of the world. God says this is our challenge as we're being sanctified, that we keep the marriage vows, that we honor it in all our ways. And then secondly, he speaks about materialism. He says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The problem, he says, is the love of money. The love of money. And the solution? Well, you know what we think the solution would be? If you have need of money and you have a love and a desire for it, you go get more. That would be our solution, but that's not God's solution. Isn't that interesting? Our solution is, God's solution is not the same as the world's solution. What's the Lord's solution? He says, be content with what you have. Be content. Wow, that's a strange thought. Be content. Oh, yes. Be content with what God gives us. Wow, what a difference that makes in our lives, in our attitudes, in the way we deal with other people. We're not bitter because of what God has done in our lives, but be content. I think one of the greatest ways that you can show your contentment with what God has given to you is by your giving. As you give to the Lord financially, as you give to the Lord, that you do not withhold, but that you're generous. I'm thinking of today, they say, as they've done surveys, they say most Christians give about 3% of their income to the Lord. Isn't that a shame? People are not content with what they have. They want to keep it for themselves. God wants us to be generous because he's been so generous with us. How is your level of contentment? There's a practical way to judge it right there. How content are you by what you give? And I find that when I give more, with the less I have, the more I give, the less I miss. It's amazing how that works. Because you're content with what God gives you. And what a joy it is to give to the Lord and to his people. I don't know if you ever read the Joyce Gleanings. But today was a great choice gleanings because it was on this very subject. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The idea was, as the devotion explains itself, the profit motive seems never to die in Western civilization. It never dies, the profit motive. But man's idea of profit commonly misses God's standard by a wide margin. The Lord does not commend his people to profit in stocks and bonds or lands or popular acclaim, but rather he advises that real profit lies in reflecting God's character in our own. Godliness is profitable unto all things. How does your personal balance sheet look when you open it before your God? Does it show a bottom line? Does it show a spiritual gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What's your bottom line? How does it look? How's your contentment factor? Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden shore, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Love me more than the world and the things of it. And so, we find this exhortation from the Word of God. To fear the Lord, we read in Scriptures, is to hate evil. God wants us to follow Him, to be sanctified, to set apart our lives today unto Him. Sure, we fail Him. We sin. It's a process. As we grow and as we progress, what a joy it is to become more and more like Christ. If you want to be holy, you must develop an attitude that promotes holiness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The goal is to become separate. And that's what Haggai was preaching. It was a call to be separate. Separate unto God. That's where holiness is. To come apart. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We're separate from it. This call, this command is not to offend other people, to make them feel inferior, but it's a call to pursue personal holiness out of respect for the one who has done so much for us. May it be so. Namely, to hate evil. To pursue God with all your heart. And if you're in doubt, don't do it. Embrace Christ and His purity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this call from years gone past of ancient prophets, the call to separate ourselves. For we find that we do not obtain holiness by touching things that are holy. For we only condemn those things, for we are impure. Thank You so much for justifying us through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, for folks to understand in the world around us, all they need to do is to believe, and they are cleansed. Yes, they are justified in Your sight. No trying to it. It's just believing. But, oh Lord, as now that we have believed and we're justified, help us in our sanctification. It's a daily struggle. Encourage our hearts. Help us to pursue those things that You desire us to pursue. May this be our life goal. May we be hitting objectives in our life. May we see progress, as Paul told Timothy. Father, encourage our hearts with us, and we look forward to that day of glorification. That day when we shall be changed. Oh, what a thrill that day will be. How we long for it. Until that day, Lord, may we be pursuing holiness. For I am holy, says the Lord God, and so we are to be holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.